It's a great birthday present for me today to be able to speak God's word to you. I am just so really, it's an honor and privilege always to have an opportunity to share with you from God's word, which is so precious, and I consider every opportunity to be a blessing from God. We are continuing in a series that we started on 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are looking at a book where we realize that God is instructing people who are going through a struggle by being scattered throughout the earth and being reminded of who they are in Jesus Christ and being given instructions on how to live. And today we're going to look at the reality that God calls people who follow Him to live differently than the standard and the patterns of this world. And that creates a little bit of a struggle, but we want to talk about how that looks and how that works out in our life. Do you ever see someone that you see something so good in their life that you would like to imitate what they're doing? Sometimes we can do superficial imitation, that is a behavioral imitation. We see someone who plays an instrument in a certain way or plays a sporting event in a certain way, and we pretend we're able to do what they do. And of course, God wants us to learn how to imitate Him. In fact, the series title is called In His Steps, which really has to do with following the way of Jesus, become an imitator of the way that He is. But I think that this aspect of imitation is really important to understand. So I wanted to show you a little clip here, first of all, of a guy who's a really good singer. His name is Jason Mraz, and he has a famous song called I Am Yours. And so I just want you to see him, and then after him, I'm going to show you someone who wants to imitate his style of music. So first, let's see him singing, and he's singing in Korea here. I wanted to make it multicultural. So let's go ahead and watch this video.
Are you going to pray at the beginning?
Yeah. Okay, let's cut that. Okay, so that's a beautiful song. Now, someone saw that song and said, man, that's really cool the way Jason Mraz is. I want to be like Jason. So let's watch the second video of the guy who said, I want to imitate Jason Mraz.
Oh,
Okay, so this boy saw something he liked, and he said, let me try that, you know? And this is actually going to relate to the message. This is not just for your entertainment. I want you to understand that. But, yeah, we're going to talk today about learning to imitate the Lord and understanding how to go about doing that. So let's go ahead and pray before we read the passage. Lord, you are so beautiful, so pure, loving, totally just, totally consistent. Lord, you are truly perfect. And we want to learn from you today through your word and by the power of your spirit that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would do transforming work. And I pray each person here would have a sense of your presence and that you would capture our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. And I'll go ahead and read that, but if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open that up and have it before you. Starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Okay, we see starting in verse 13, it says the word therefore. And again, without going back and reading the first 12 verses, we see that in the first 12 verses, it talks about a great salvation that was given to us in Christ. And in view of that salvation, then, it begins to talk about what type of life should we live. And there are two basic points that I want to share with you from the text today. One is the call to live a holy life, and secondly, the call to live as internationals. So let's look at, first of all, the call to live a holy life. In order to understand holiness, there's two aspects, God's holiness and our holiness. So let's talk about what God's holiness is, first of all. Now, some of us might think about the word holy as being like morally pure and sinless, and there's certainly an aspect to that, but holiness is much more than that. Holiness of God is the description of God as being other than what we experience, something higher, something at the level that's beyond what we are like. Holiness is to be completely other. It's to be separate. And God is perfectly holy in a way that you can't really compare God to anything else. There's sometimes we try and make comparisons, but God is uniquely who he is. And as he reveals himself to us, we can't really compare him to another person. It's not just that God is greater than a person, even though we reflect his image. It's that God is so holy who he is that we have a hard time with that description. Now, fortunately, in Jesus Christ, God gave us a picture. He put a stamp on it. He said, okay, this is what it looks like. But he is so great, and all parts of his character are holy. So therefore, with his love, we can talk about God having holy love. His power is holy power. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It's off the scale holy. That's why we can sing songs like, there is no one like you. God is unique in the way that he is. He's vertically higher. He's hierarchically higher. He's totally complete in who he is. So, then what does it mean to be able to say, you be holy, you know, like God is holy? Well, we're going to have to get into that. But I think that Therefore, it goes beyond moral purity. And God cannot be tempted, the Bible tells us, because he is so whole in who he is that he cannot change. The Bible says there's no shadow of turning with him. He's always the same. This is who God is. Now, sometimes people have a difficulty with this aspect of God's holiness. So let me try and illustrate it to you like this. Let's say there's a person who owns a house. And that person owning the house decides to use the house for certain purposes. And let's say he's a benevolent owner to the house. So he decides that he's going to use his home to welcome in people. He takes in orphans. He has daily meals that he feeds people that are hungry. He hosts internationals when they first come to the city where his house is. He just has an open home and he uses it. And he's the owner of the home. And one day someone comes along and says to him, "Hey, why do you get to be the owner of this home? I'd like this home a lot. I'd like to use it for myself." And the owner says, "No, I have set aside this home. This is my home and I have a purpose for it and you can't have it." Would you say about that owner that the owner is selfish? Say, no. He owns the house. He has a right to do with it. And in fact, he's doing good things with it. The problem is sometimes when people begin to learn about God, they say, "Hey, why do you get to own everything? Why do you get to be God?" That was Satan's problem in the beginning. Why do you get to be God? I don't get to be God. And later on, the people, when they decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in a sense, they were also saying, "Hey, why do you get to be God?" But we should realize that God is a good owner. He owns everything, and he has a right to our lives. And so his holiness as a standard is the standard for everything. That's why God is the standard, and we can't say, "Well, why is God the standard for goodness?" See, the problem really is if you take God out, then goodness only becomes a cultural thing. Goodness becomes what people agree to. And that's the problem in every society when God is removed, is that we start to flounder and things begin to change and we can't find a clear standard to live by. So let's talk about, and by the way, too, this people who approach God academically only don't get to understand God as holy. Because holiness comes when you see God for who he is, and that comes in worship, where we're willing to bow before him, we're willing to acknowledge who he is. And people that are just trying to figure God out don't get it. They say, "Hey, God, I'm just going to study you like I study biology. I'm going to study you like I study under a microscope. Let me put God under the microscope and see what he looks like." Well, I know we need to use our minds and we need to ask questions. I'm not going to discourage those of you who are at that stage. But you really can't appreciate, understand God unless you worship him. So there has to come to some place where you acknowledge, "God, as much as I know about you, you are worthy of my praise, and I'm going to acknowledge you." And then it's going to be like Isaiah, who went into the temple to worship. And when he went in the temple to worship, and he got to see who God was, and he heard the voices around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then his response was to say, "I'm not like that. Whoa, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And he saw the contrast, and that happens when we come to God and worship. But the beautiful thing is, whenever we draw close to God and we realize, "Wow, I'm not like that," God comes to touch us with his coal of fire to our lips, and he cleanses us, and we receive the mercy of God, so we're not afraid to be in his presence because he welcomes us not only with holiness, but with holy love and holy mercy. And so that's great that we can approach God. But here's the statement then. Be holy, because I am holy, and be holy in all you do. And I think this text gives us an understanding of what it is to be holy. You know, in the Old Testament, in the temple, they used to have dishes and bowls and vessels that they called holy. How do you get a holy plate? You know, I wonder if any of them are like in curio cabinets, like holy plates. You know, these were things in the temple. I say, well, how is a thing holy? Well, in the Old Testament, things that were dedicated to God and were set aside for God's use were called holy things. And so we understand that one aspect of holiness is when we are set us apart for God's use, that we are going to fulfill the purpose God has for us. Just like I talked about the owner of that house, he has certain purposes for that house and he wants to use it to display what is in his heart. So God has certain desires for us. And to be holy is to be given over to God, to recognize God has purposes for my life. I want to surrender my own goals and agenda and purposes and find out what does God have for me? And then I'm going to say yes to God. God, whatever that is, I will give myself to you because I'm yours. You see, that's that song, you know, right? I'm yours. I just needed to sing, I'm yours, Lord.
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
I think he was talking about some woman, I think, but, you know, really, holiness is about being able to say, I am yours, Lord. Come and have your way with me. I am your vessel. I'm your holy vessel set aside for noble purposes. That's the first part of holiness is being set aside. And it also, holiness is being able to recognize and acknowledge God for who he is. And being able to worship God so that we reflect him in that. And a third part then of holiness is to live according to Jesus, to follow his ways. So these are very simple things, but I think the text here helps us to see how to do that. There's three aspects to the holiness that are mentioned in this text. One is a holy mind. The second is a holy heart. And the third is a holy life. So let's talk about what that looks like. In the first verse it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here it talks about a mind that's given to action. It's a mind that sets its thoughts on things above. In our minds, in this way, it says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. And those things are connected. That's the idea that don't let your mind be clouded in its moral judgments, but instead have a mind that's ready to do what God wants you to do. This is the difference. You know, I always like to say, when we study the book of Acts in the Bible, that after Jesus' life and ministry, the next book in the Bible wasn't the Meditations of the Apostles. It could have been, but it's the actions of the Holy Spirit. It's the actions of the Apostles that God has given over for us to be actions. Now, I know there's a place the Bible tells us to meditate on His Word, but we've got to be very clear. Why do we meditate on His Word? Joshua 1:8, right, says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. We don't meditate just to have nice thoughts. Oh, yeah, that's really beautiful. No, we meditate say, oh, that's what God wants. God, I'll do it. That's who you are. I want to be like you. So our minds need to be ready for that sober judgment to see things from God's perspective, and then to be ready to take action without being clouded with our mind being full of a lot of other stuff. That's why Philippians tells us to fill our minds with those things that are good, those things that are praiseworthy, those things that are honorable. So we have to ask ourselves the question, to be holy, where are our minds given over to? And we know that we live in a media-saturated society, we live in a very visual society, and the fact is, the thoughts that come to our mind are often competing with God's thoughts, with the way God sees things, with the judgment God places on things. So He's given us His Word to be a guide to help us to transform our thinking. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this transformation of mind is a significant part of holiness. Where we place our focus on our thoughts, what we choose to dwell on, what is the desires that are in our mind, these are part of our holiness. Secondly, it talks about the desires of our heart, or a holy heart. We notice there, when it talked about as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There's a change. God wants to change actually what we desire. There are some desires that are there when we come to know Jesus that are very natural but are evil desires. In a Bible study recently, we were studying Matthew chapter 5 in the Bible where Jesus deals with the heart and says what type of heart he wants us to have. And in that chapter, one of the things that he says is, if a man looks at a woman lustfully in his heart, he's already committed adultery. And one of the people in the Bible study group said, hey, that's very natural to do. Why would that be wrong? So here we got a very good, I thought, wow, here's a this very clear understanding of the connection between what is naturally desire in our heart and what is okay or what is good. In other words, if it's natural, it equates to what is good. And there's a lot of confusion then in our society concerning that, because like in the area of human sexuality, one of the major qualifiers that people will want you to determine whether something is good or not, is it natural? So we'll talk about some natural desires that people have and say, well, then why would it be wrong? Well, we could come up with a lot of different things that are natural that God says aren't okay because they're not according to His standard. Now, we have to struggle with it then. How do we get new desires? How do we get pure desires? Some of those desires are really difficult to change. And God sometimes has us do certain disciplines in order to deal with those desires. For example, in my own life right now, one of the things that God was dealing with me on was maybe you wouldn't know it from looking at me, but I started to really love food. Now, food is a good natural desire. That one is natural. But desiring food too much so that you really love food is not good. So, God gave us everything richly to enjoy for our pleasure. But you remember, God told Jesus to go and fast for a period of time from food. And when he was fasting, and Satan came to him and said, hey, you can turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said no, because he understood that satisfaction that he had a right to food, but God had not given him the freedom to eat at that time, and he needed to wait on God's timing, and he needed to have those desire, even for food, under the control of God. So I felt like God was speaking to me to say, Rich, you love food too much. In fact, you love food as much as you love me. So I said, okay. So I started to deal with that area of my life and started to deny myself some food and rechannel my desires so that I would love God. You know, fasting is for that purpose, that we temporarily give up food in order to create a spiritual hunger, to say, God, just like I love food, I want to love you at that same intensity, and help me to develop that in my heart. So that's just one example. But there are many desires that we have that God wants to bring under the control of the Holy Spirit, or to rechannel them so that we have new desires. Because one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to create in us is a desire to obey God. It says, as obedient children. And one of the challenges, I think, that happens in following God in a holy life is whenever we start to think of holiness in terms of keeping rules and regulations, we always get into problems because there tends to be a joylessness about keeping rules. But if you really desire God and love God, He begins to give you a desire to serve Him and to obey out of the delight for wanting to follow God. Now, there are times when we are tempted, where saying yes to God may not feel very good in choosing God's way. But I was speaking earlier today on the command to show hospitality, where it says in Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now there's a command. But when we realize the grace-filled life of having received the hospitality of God, when we know that God has welcomed us into His eternal home, when we experience the way God has given us richly a banquet feast, then our hospitality grows out of a response to His grace. And that's why first in this chapter in the Bible, in 1 Peter, he establishes what God has done for us, so that when we respond in obedience, it comes out of a grace-filled life, rather than out of, oh, I just have to keep these rules of God. And so, a holy heart is one that is allowing God to give us His desires. And we start to desire things that we didn't desire before. Hey, one of the first desires that God wants to change in us is for His Word. You know, the problem is when we are young and we often just want sweet things or junk food or something. You know, we may not have a healthy diet. And later on, hopefully, we realize, okay, I need a more balanced diet in our life. And with the Word of God, you know, God's Word is sometimes like honey, and sometimes it's like a hammer, and sometimes it's like bread. And we need to have a balanced diet of God's Word, just not read the things we always like to read, but read the whole Word of God. And God will nourish us, and we get an increased desire for the Word of God. You know, I know that that's an indicator for me many times of how I'm doing in my walk with God, is do I desire to read His Word? And I know sometimes I don't desire to read. I say, wow, why is that? What's going on in my heart? What is it that I'm in a dry spell? But I know the times when God is close, I get an increased desire to read His Word. I get increased desire to love people. There's these other desires that God is working in my heart. And here the Scripture is telling us that holiness has to do with being obedient to God and not following the evil desires that we had before. So we get a transformed heart, transformed desires. And the third thing is this holy life, where we talked about being holy in all you do. And there's a recognition here that holiness isn't applying to religious things. You know, religious things, when I come to church or when I'm doing stuff with the Bible. Holiness is in every part of our life. When we wake up and when we eat, in everything that we do, in our conversations, in the way we work, holiness is everything, concerns all parts of our life. So a holy life is one that's not compartmentalized, but dedicates everything to God and says, God, what do you want me to do with my studies? What do you want me to do with my relationships? How do you want me to handle my money? How do you want me to handle this conflict? How shall I do with this goal? So forth, just everything. So a holy life is one that asks God in every matter, God, what do you want me to do? And don't compartmentalize it. You know, here's a testimony from someone. It says, it wasn't until my sister went away to college that I was challenged that Christianity was much more than being a moral person. When my sister went away, I saw a change happen in her life. She was bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And when I went to visit my sister, she would take me to visit her church. Her church was made up of college students who were hungering and thirsting after God. When I would visit my sister, I would be filled at the wonder, at the difference of what I would see there and in my own life. And by the moving of God in my life, I began to wonder what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I saw something in their lives, something that I wanted in my own life, a vibrancy and joy that they found in their connection to Christ. And this was transcendent over any other sense of happiness that I had found before. When I worshiped with them, I experienced a moving of Jesus that I had never experienced before. It was here that I knew that God was real and God was powerful. That's the type of testimony that comes out of people who are living holy lives. Holiness is not boring. It doesn't look dull. It's not like really serious people who don't smile. And that's not holiness. Holiness is holy joy. Holiness is passion. Holiness is people who are so in love with God that you see the life exuding out of them, that they love God and hate sin, and they're fully alive. That's holiness. So we mustn't confuse that with some other idea of keeping rules and somehow being not engaged in life. Now, the second part we're going to deal with is going to deal with the problem of living that type of life while we're still living in this world. And so the second thing that he gets into is this aspect of being strangers. The call to live as internationals, as I call it. You know, one of the things, you say, Rich, you always have internationals on your mind. Why are you always bringing this in? Hey, I didn't put this word here. It says it right here in verse 17. It says that we are strangers. Now, the word stranger in the Bible refers to someone who is a foreign-born person, someone who's away from their home, someone who's temporarily away. It refers to someone who's a citizen of another country who's away from that country. That literally is what a stranger is in the Scripture. So if we go back and look at verse 17 there, it tells us, Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So the first thing about living as internationals is to live in reverent fear. This reverence is where we recognize there's a type of respect to be shown to God for who He is. There's a way of approaching God where we say, wow, God, You are so great that I want to treat You with the honor that's due Your name. God is personal, but He doesn't want us flippant. You know, God wants us to be able to feel comfortable with Him, but He doesn't want us to be taking Him for granted. Yes. And so we don't want to be the type of people that sigh when He asks us something. Or say, oh, you know, bug off, you know, that type of thing. That's what some people do when they're being really casual. So, you know, sometimes some cultures in America, not in this part, but when kids are being raised, they're taught to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And so, you know, it was really interesting. Recently, somebody came to repair my dryer, and every time I said to him, yes, sir, yes, sir, I thought, wow, he's really showing me respect here, you know? And we just talked about that, and he just had an attitude toward me that he was being very polite and respectful as he did his job. And I think God was saying to me through that, hey, you know, this is a picture of your relationship with me, that you have that same reverence, that same attitude toward me. You know, there was a boy who was being taunted by some other boys who wanted him to participate in some acts of vandalism, but he wouldn't do it. And so the other boys started to put some pressure on him, said, you're a coward. You know, you're just a scaredy cat. And then one of the boys said to him, I bet you're afraid if your father finds out, he would give you a whipping, he would hurt you. And the boy said, actually, no, what I'm afraid of is that if I did this, that my father would find out and that I would hurt him. Not that he would hurt me. That is the type of reverent fear and honor that we should have with God. The concern is, oh, I'm afraid of God because He's going to come after me and get me. No, the awe is, God, I don't want to do anything to dishonor Your name because You're so wonderful and so great. That is the motivation for living in reverent fear of God. And secondly, it says in verses 18 to 20 that internationals are those who have been redeemed. The strangers are strangers because we've been brought into a new kingdom, a new country. We have a heavenly citizenship. And the way that this has taken place is that because Jesus Christ died for us, by His blood, He purchased us and brought us into relationship with Him so we could be in His kingdom, we could be new citizens, we could have a new passport. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, the way you get to be a citizen is by birth. If you're born in the United States, you get to be an American citizen. The way you get to be a citizen of heaven is you are born again spiritually, that you're born of the Spirit so that you can enter into God's kingdom. And so here we see that this is what's going on for these strangers, these internationals. They're internationals because now they have not only their earthly citizenship, but they have a heavenly citizenship. And now, interesting, what are we redeemed from? It tells us in this verse, we are redeemed from the empty way of life we received from our forefathers. That's what he's saying to these people he's writing to. Now, the idea of culture and families is to pass on to us the good things that they have received. When we grow up in a family, our family wants to give us good things. And in fact, an inheritance, of course, is to pass on the precious things of the family. The books, the violin, the heirlooms, the things that the family has that they want to go to the next generation. But also they want to pass on the values that they have been given. I know that I was raised in a second. My parents were born here, but my grandparents immigrated. There were certain values that they wanted to pass on to me. And many of them were good. Working hard and being able to be honest and many good things. But the point that he's putting here is that for these people to be redeemed, they had to go beyond what they had received from their families, because evidently from their families, the way of life that they had been taught did not bring them into a connection with God. despite whatever else was passed on to them, whatever else was good that they received, it wasn't enough to bring them into a living relationship with God. And so he says, there's a place for internationals that they have to go beyond where their families had brought them to. They have to be able to take a step to say, yes, I received something from my family, but I didn't receive the knowledge of God in a way that I can come into relationship with him, so I'm going to go a break from my family. Now, break, I don't mean you break the relationship with your family, but it means you don't let your family keep you from following God. Now, this is a big struggle for many of us who come from backgrounds where our family, the culture in our family is so strong that to follow Jesus is seen as a denial of the family tradition. These folks had to face that. When they began to follow Jesus, their families didn't understand. It was a challenge for them. Now, they tried to relate to their families. I think Paul taught them that they should remain in their context, that those who were from a Jewish background should try and maintain their Jewishness. But as soon as they were following Jesus, even if they were Jewish, there was still some conflict. And I think we need to see here in this passage the encouragement that living as internationals means that we are redeemed to go beyond the empty lives that we receive when what we receive from our families and our culture is not the knowledge of Jesus Christ redeeming us by his blood. We need to be redeemed. Now, the other part of this, it says the empty way of life in America, many people are living out Lennon and McCartney song. It says, he's a real nowhere man living in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Why is there nowhere men? Because they don't know that there's a Savior that has redeemed them from an empty way of life. Another song. Sorry, I only know 60 songs. I'm sorry, I'm not up to date. You guys are going to have to help me. How about this one? How many of you know, my world is empty without you, babe?
Yes.
Oh, you guys, you don't know that song?
Yes.
Diana Ross, I think it is?
Yes.
Well, my song is, my world is empty without you, God.
Yeah.
You know? That's the reality of what he's trying to impress on us here. That the redemption that we have is so precious. It's not by money. It's not by gold and silver. It's not something you can buy. It was purchased for us by something far more precious, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, the third thing and the final thing here is that, number three, internationals believe in God. Verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now, this is a type of belief that is an active belief. It means you're all wrapped up in God. It means you're believing into God, not just in God, but you're going and pressing in such a way as that it's a living faith. And these are three things about what it means for us to live as strangers, as internationals. That we have a deep faith in God that moves us to action. We are people who are redeemed. And what was the first one? Oh, you guys weren't paying attention. What? Reverent fear. Thank you. Okay. So, this is what this passage is teaching us. Live a holy life, and then live as internationals. Now, the challenge with being an international is when you leave your culture, and you're in another culture, you want to maintain your identity with the old culture. You want to remember where you came from, but you want to be part of the new culture. Now, in this situation, when we become part of God's heavenly country, and when we have now been in that kingdom that has new values and new culture, how do we maintain connected to the old culture? How do we live in this world in a way that we don't disconnect ourselves from people? We live among them, we love them, we engage with them like Jesus did. He ate with tax collectors, he engaged people at all levels. He was with prostitutes, he was with common people, he was with Pharisees. He didn't make a distinction. But we know that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So we must live in the middle of an evil and corrupt world without participating in it. And this is not easy, how to live between these two cultures. but our heart is set on things above. It's the longing for that place that directs our path. It's like Frodo with the ring before he goes up to cast it into the fire, where he's talking to Sam and he says, "Oh, I'm remembering the country, but I hardly can remember it. You know, the green country that he came from, the Shire, thank you." He says, "Oh, Sam, I want to remember the Shire." It's like he's, by not being able to remember the Shire, he totally lost what he was doing. We want to keep the vision of the heavenly country, of that place that God is with us in total fellowship, where everything is made perfect, so that we don't lose hope and become discouraged in this world. Now, when I go overseas, and I have to go through customs, there are two passport lines. There's a line that says, for citizens of this country, and then there's the other line that says, all others. And when I come back to the U.S., I like to get in the line that says, U.S. citizens, because the other line is usually slower. But all others. Well, here's the good news. The good news is, if you have been born into God's kingdom, you have a passport that allows you to be a citizen of heaven and to go straight in. Now, if you're in the all others, if you're in the all other category, you don't have the passport yet. The good thing is, God is still issuing passports. He's still saying, "Hey, I can get you a passport. It was purchased with the blood of Christ, and you can receive it, and you can get entrance into my kingdom." And so you can become the international for God. This is a great encouragement for us. So let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, I just want to thank you for passages like this that teach us how to follow you, how to imitate you. Lord, we might sometimes be like that little boy that's going, "Ooh, ooh, ooh." Maybe that, but I'm sure, just like Jason Mraz must have smiled if he saw this little boy, so you smile on us when we're trying to follow after you and be like you, even if it's so imperfect and so incomplete. Lord, thank you for a holy calling. Thank you for calling us as internationals. I just want to extend an invitation to those of you who are here who have never come into God's kingdom. We read here that he purchased redemption for you by dying as a sacrifice for your sins. And God would have you come to him today, that you can be a citizen in his heavenly country.